How many of you have your Bibles with you tonight? You could open up to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue along those lines. We're going to continue talking about the blood covenant. And actually, we haven't talked about the blood covenant yet, you know, really. But while you're turning there, we'll pray. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you that your word will fall on good soil, Lord God, and people's hearts will be enlightened, their minds will be enlightened, Father, they'll receive revelation from your word. And Father, we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, like I said, really what we've been doing is just laying a foundation with this. And sometimes when you lay a foundation, it looks like you're moving pretty slow. And one of the things I didn't do is go back every week and review what I did the week before, because then it even takes longer. But, you know, it seems a little slow, and really a lot of it doesn't sound, what does this have to do with the blood covenant, you know? But I believe the foundation that we're laying down is really important, because it's going to give us give you a clearer understanding of why Jesus came and why we need a Savior. All right? So we've been technically talking about Adam and Eve, God creating everything, and we're still going to go finish through Genesis chapter 3. But, you know, we did say in the very beginning, we said in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And we have a better covenant, and it's based, and it is established on better promises. And then it says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So another name for the blood covenant would really be the everlasting covenant, okay? And last week, we ended up seeing an enemy came into the garden. And I am going to go, I'm going to break my rule, and I'm just going to go back a little bit, because there's one part in there. As we live in this world, there is so much pulling at all of us, okay? And, you know, we said that the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," which was an outright lie from him to her. She answered him correctly. She said, we shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. She goes on to say and adds her own little port in there, or don't touch it, you know. And God never told them not to touch it. He said, don't eat it, okay. But he tells them, God knows. I'm paraphrasing. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to know the knowledge of good. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I went into the whole thing last week and said, first of all, they only knew good. They didn't know evil, all right? Secondly, when their eyes were opened, all of a sudden they understood something. There's human good, there's human evil. Amen. And, you know, I like to call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of the knowledge of human good against human evil. And really, the world has been fighting that ever since. We have every organization under the sun trying to help people. Okay, last Sunday we had the fellow here speaking from, he works with the prosecutor's office. He is actually their chief, specialist, coach, recovery specialist for the prosecutor's office. And, you know, he's a Christian, and we were talking to him on the phone today, and he says, you know, sometimes he gets jammed up because sometimes he has to kind of like be politically correct, but he can't help but share how God and Jesus helped him. And, you know, he said he gets hammered for that quite a bit. But because of the results that he's having, they kind of like put up with him. You understand what I'm saying? And the reason I say that is because so many organizations are out there trying to do good and help people. The only thing that's going to do good and help people is Jesus.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's it. You know, and he understands that. And I thank God that he understands that. And another fellow that he works with understands that. But the devil always questions God and tries to question us and gets us to try to question God. That seems to be the problem in the world today. And we said last week, there's three elements that make up the world: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we looked at that in detail last week. And I'm saying that because it is so important. The only way Satan can get to us is through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you understand the blood covenant and you get closer in your walk with Jesus, he's going to have a really, really difficult, hard time trying to penetrate that shield that you have around you. Okay? And what happens is, if we keep this up, we have a guard. Matter of fact, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Then we'll just shoot over and start tonight, okay? But this is so key to it because, talking about all the problems with drugs and alcohol and everything else that's out there in the world, it's not going to kill you. A little bit won't hurt you. And that's the lie of any excess that we do. Well, you're all right. A little bit, missing church once in a while, watching the preacher on television. You'll be okay. God loves you. He still loves you. Everything's going to be fine. You could mess up a little bit, but God, you're under grace. And I believe we're under grace. I'm a great grace preacher, but grace isn't a license to sin. We might get into that just a little bit tonight. I don't know. Okay, what did I say? 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Keeps himself. It's the same word over in Genesis when God says, Adam, keep and tend the garden. Protect it. And see, we need to protect ourselves. And that's what he's saying here right now. If we protect ourselves and we protect ourselves from these devices with the word of God, we keep and we guard our sphere of influence. Every one of us has one, okay? And so Adam should have been guarding his sphere of influence, and he did not. Okay, so we'll move on from there. I just wanted to cover that just a little bit. And now here we are in verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed together fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They sewed fig leaves together. Now we have some changes that have taken place. Number one, sin entered in. Their eyes were open. They were ashamed. They were never ashamed before. And they tried to hide their shame. And when people sin, when people mess up, they try to hide it. Knowing that God knows it. You might be hiding it for everybody else, but in your heart, you know that God knows you messed up. All right? And then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And they tried to hide from God. People sin. They try to hide it. They're ashamed when they mess up. And you know what? And Christians, you know what they do? They make them feel worse. Because they point that long legalistic finger at them. And they make them feel worse. And then what happens is the next thing they do is they hide from God. And when people sin, what do? They run away from God. Instead of running to the answer, they run away from the answer. All right? And verse 9, and the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where art thou? Like he didn't know, here's the beauty part of that. When we sin, God's still looking for us. He's still trying to get you. Amen. Amen. My wife told me a little story today about how God never overlooks us. No matter what we do, no matter how beat up and used we are, God never overlooks us. And she told a story about this, and it took place in England, and it was a sale, and they had a Bible in there. It was an old, beat-up Bible, and they wanted £2 for it. And everybody said, you know, I ain't going to pay $2. We'll say $2, okay? I don't know what a pound is or whatever. I'm not going to pay $2 for that old beat-up Bible. Give it to me for $1, and they wouldn't sell it. So one old guy comes in, and he looks at it, and he goes, wow. And he buys it for $2, only to find out it was one of the original Gutenberg Bibles that was worth $1 million. See, no matter how many times people looked over that Bible and how many times it was read, it was still had value. And that man paid top dollar. And when Jesus died, he paid top dollar for us. So God is still looking. He's never done with anybody. We might get mad at them. We and all types of things because they've hurt us and they've done this to us and they've done that to us. You know, and I've been there, have a t-shirt to wear, the whole scenario. But you know what? God still loves that person. And here's the, you know what? This just popped in my mind, I guess. And people say, well, you know, you got to be careful. You don't want them to take advantage of you. How many times have we taken advantage of God? See, that argument just, you could flush that one down the toilet. I'm serious. You could flush it down the toilet. If you claim to be Christ-like and have the Spirit of God living into you, you have no place to act the way the world would act. Amen. Let's go home. No, just kidding. And they heard the voice, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid himself. Afraid. He was never afraid before, right? First time we ever see fear in the Bible is right there. They were afraid. It happens today. People backslide. They get afraid of God. They start to make excuses for God for it, and they try to conceal it. You know, there's a thing called asceticism what's the other one? Oh, God, I can't. Asceticism and, well, anyway, one is you just turn away from God, okay? And that's it. And then there's the other one where is you'll come to church and you've been away from God, you'll walk in for a while, you come to church and God really strums away at your heart. And you get bowed down, repent, and get involved head over heels. And you go on for about 2 or 3 months. Then somebody looks at you cockeyed. Or you mess up. I don't know, maybe you're out in the street and you do something you shouldn't do. And what you do is you go back to lasciviousness living. Okay? So you have asceticism and you have lasciviousness. But you know, and what happens, people hide themselves from God. You could call people up that used to come to church. They're not going to church nowhere else. They're sitting home. Oh, I listen to TV on Sunday morning. Bless God, I'm just a happy camper. They're hiding from God. You know, and after all this, they don't want to hear the voice of God anymore because it hurts. God is speaking to them. And now, right now, man is in a fallen state. And from that point on, man has been in a fallen state ever since. And God starts a conversation with Adam, Eve, and the devil. All right, first thing, and he said to, in verse 11, he said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree where I told you not, you shouldn't eat? So he asked them a question. And here we have the first instant of a person putting the blame on somebody else. First instance in the Bible, and it's been that way ever since. And he gets, and God, and who gets blamed for it? God, the one who does good to people, gets blamed for it. And the man said, the woman thou gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Hey, bozo, let me tell you something. You were supposed to guard your sphere of influence. You had the authority. God told you before he even created her not to eat of that tree. You should have been there. You should have stood up and you should have said, no, Eve. But you see, that little thing's been happening ever since. You go to somebody, you go, you know, I heard this happened here at, you know, here's the, this is the great one. You go up to somebody, something happens in the church. You say, you know, I heard this happened in this area of the church. Oh, well, it's because they did something. Why don't you just all fess up? You know, why don't everybody just own up to the situation? But it becomes the blame game. And if Adam would have just admitted he was wrong, things would have changed. They might have still been out of the garden because they did sin, but things would have been a whole lot different. Okay? And the Lord said, verse 13, unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. And you know, she told the truth. She was truly deceived. Adam was not deceived. But, you know, even though she was deceived, she was still guilty. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, you know, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's absolutely the truth. People try to confuse the gospel. The gospel is simple. Amen. It's not full of rules and regulations that man made up. It's a simple gospel. And we need to keep it simple, stupid. When I first got saved and I was going to the Catholic prayer meetings, that was the big buzzword, KISS. Keep it simple, stupid, because everybody wanted to you go to 20 different places and they want to mess it all up on you, you know? And so the devil, and what happens is the devil tries to make the things of God complicated, and they're not complicated. You know, when I first got saved and we started listening to people like Kenneth Copeland, it was so simple, I could understand it. Kenneth Hagin was so simple, he didn't have a college education. He come from Texas. He was like, they were sharecroppers. Charles Capps, when he was alive, he was a farmer. But yet when they spoke the word, it was so simple to grasp it and understand it. But now everybody's got to be a PhD. Right. Nothing against PhDs, so don't get mad at me, Godson. But in theology terms, people who are PhDs, they call them post-hole diggers. Because they sit there and bore the snot out of you, giving you all this theological hogwash that they learned in cemetery. Okay. The things of God are not complicated, okay? I'm just here to tell you that right now. The Bible tells us don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, and he will try to make something simple very difficult. And it's not. It's not. In verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust of the earth, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. So it's now Satan's getting his due, you know. And then in verse 15, he goes, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. It shall bruise his head, your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Actually, a better translation would be, he will crush your head. Newer translations say crush. Matter of fact, I think in my Bible here, it says crush. Let me see. I'll let you know, okay? Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and every beast of the field. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then he goes on to the woman. You know, and God said he's going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. And right here, right at this point in time, is the first prophecy in the Word of God of Jesus. The seed. Everybody say the seed. Jesus was the seed. All right? And Jesus is going to crush his head. He did. Thank you, Jesus. So God, what's happening now, just to summarize this just a little bit, God is getting his word back into the earth. Okay? Man had it. He fell. He gave his allegiance to the devil. Man is against God. Just look at the world today. All right? He has sided with the enemy. But God said, I'm going to do something to bring man back to myself. And so we have this first prophecy about Jesus, the seed. And really, in reality, God could have snuffed man out right there and started all over. But he's God, and he's just. All right? So even though Adam sold out and committed what we call high treason, gave up his dominion to the devil, and the one who wanted to exalt himself above God, and God loved mankind so much, God began to start a rescue operation as soon as Adam blew it. So when we look at people and we say, man, there is no hope for someone, we need to get on our face and eat some carpet, because there's hope for everyone. Because God could have just really, there's only two of them. He could have wiped them out and started all over if he wanted to. All right? And so in the NIV version, the Living Bible says Jesus is going to crush Satan's head. All right? And let's go on. Now he goes on here, verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in sorrow you shall bring forth children, and the desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that simply means this. This is a real simple meaning. That means, guys, when you get out of your bed in the morning, you find your wife wearing your pants, but you still rule over them.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Nah, some of it went over your head, but if you've been married any length of time, you'll figure that one out.
Amen.
Thank you, Gerald. All right. But anyway, you know, see, your desire shall be to your husband. You're going to want to retake. And it all happened because Adam didn't stand up for what was right. That's all. I'm not saying you can't ever listen to your, because some people take this to the extreme. They say, oh, well, I'm the man of the house. Boom. Pal, Zoom, Alice, one day. You know, that's not what it's about. Women are the rest of us. In most cases, women are the emotional part. Actually, in most cases, women are the more spiritual end of the spectrum than man. And God took woman out of man, and he brought them back together again. So you two make one. All right, your spirits are joined back together again. So don't ever lose sight of that fact. You are one flesh. But it says here the woman will experience in pain in birth. Pain was not God's original plan for man. Pain is a result of sin. All right, Adam and Eve sinned and a law entered in. And it's called the law of sin and death. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And what comes with it? Is pain, anguish, and misery. That's the law of sin and death. But aren't you glad we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And that is like a force. It's like the jet engines on a plane that overcome the force of gravity. The force of lift overcomes gravity. Well, the force of the Spirit will overcome the law of sin and death if you operate it in your life. I mean, it's like a pilot sitting in the runway and going, I don't think this plane's going to take off. It's pretty heavy. We got a full load. Yeah, but that way you'd look at the pilot and go, what are you, stupid? Crank up them engines, baby. Let's go. But yeah, we have Christian going, I don't know what I'm going to do. Sin just got its hand on me. Hey, why don't you fire up your engine? Let the Spirit of God start moving in your life, and you'll soar above all that.
Amen.
You know, God did. You know, God didn't point his finger and say, "I'm going to make mankind suffer and punish them for what Adam did." And some people think that. Some people have that mentality. I'm just going to point my God's just. He's out to get you, brother. No, God said, "Don't eat and you'll live." The opposite of that: eat and you're going to be in misery. That's the opposite. And to Adam, he said, because you hearken to your wife, unto the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. He's reminding him, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. The ground that we, this ground is cursed. You know why people get poison ivy? Because the ground is cursed. And I'll tell you another, let's just go one step further. We'll just expand on this one a little bit. You're made of the dust of the earth. So your flesh is cursed. Therefore, poison ivy, poison oak, poison sumac attaches itself to you because you're cursed. But if you walk in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you could overcome that. Amen. But that's why people get sick. We live in a cursed body. We have a perfect spirit living in this body that has not been redeemed yet. And I know a lot of faith people get all bent out of shape when you say that, well, bless God. No, your body is not redeemed yet. It's not going to be redeemed till you get a new one. Amen. All right? Your spirit's redeemed. Your mind should be being redeemed as we study the Word of God and we read the Word of God. And then when sickness tries to come on you, you can overcome it.
Yes, hallelujah.
Thank you. And so now this so instead of, you're going to have to toil. You're going to have to work to eat. They didn't have to work to eat. Everything was just perfect. Now they had to work. Now it had to be some sweat in this situation. You know? And then it goes on in verse 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And what's it going to do? You know, thistles. You know, thistles are herbs. You know that, don't you? Anybody know that? Okay. That's why he said you're going to eat herbs of the field now. You're going to have a hard time getting the fruit off the tree, bro. But the thistles will be there. I'm not going to leave you. God said, I'm not going to just leave you for nothing. You'll have sage, rosemary, and thyme. Don't worry about it because they're thistles. But when you want to eat that orange or that apple, you got a problem. You got to work at that one. You didn't have to work at that one the first shot out. That was just there. Whoosh, eat. Now, eat the herbs. You'll be good. Instead of fruit, it will bring forth thorns and thistles. The law of sin and death was at work in the whole earth. Verse 19. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken. From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's physical death. We're going to return to the ground. But aren't you glad one day we're going to have glorified bodies? Amen. Resurrected, glorified bodies, just like Jesus. So people, you know, they always wonder, why does God do all these bad things in the earth? God don't do all these bad things in the earth. It's cursed. Man is cursed. God don't have to do anything. And so we got to stop blaming God. It's our fault. That's it. And the beauty part of it, we could change this. People could change it.
Yes.
And it's a growth. It's a growth process. So you just don't arrive overnight. You know, people think, "Well, man, I'm gotten saved. I'm not going to have any more problems." I'm not going to have any more problems with overeating, drinking, alcohol, drugs, whatever. I'm not going to. It's just, I'm just going to be delivered supernaturally. And people are delivered supernaturally. There's no doubt about it. I believe with all my heart. But that's the exception. That's not the rule. But you got to work it. You have to work it. You have to work the word so you always remain an overcomer. Can you say amen? Amen. So here we are. The curses came on God's creation, never what God intended, okay? God wanted the best for Adam and Eve. Just he wanted the best. God wants the best for us. Do you believe? I believe that with all my heart. God wants the best for us. But they chose their own way. And it's the same way with us. We can have God's best, but we, so many times, we choose to do it our way, you know? And when we do it our way, we don't rest in God's best. It just doesn't happen. You know, Frank Sinatra had a song, "I Did It My Way," you know? And I every time I think of that. And so we got high treason. You know, we talked about high treason. This is what Adam did when they fell. It was the act of handing over. They handed over their authority. It was a betrayal of trust that they had, and they gave that allegiance to someone else. You're going to say, well, but they probably still loved God. Yeah, I'm sure they felt really bad at what they did, but it was too late. Okay? And a lot of people get caught, and they feel bad. Doesn't mean they repented. It doesn't mean they turned around. It just means, oops, I'm caught. I feel awfully bad. You know, talking to the fellow here, he says, you know, in recovery, you know, because I kind of like understood it, but he just cleared it up. And he says, the problem, he says, everybody does the first three steps, no problem. And he says, I'm not talking about AA or any of that. I'm talking about like a God-centered program. And nobody has a problem with the first three steps. It's when they get to 4, 5, and 6, it's the problem. Because now they have to repent. They have to make amends for what they did. They have to go to the person. And you know, that's where they get hung up. Because they have to work those first three. I don't know the steps, okay? I never had to like work them. But he says, and it's not you just work them once. He says it's like all 12 steps are in the Word of God, and you need to work them in order to remain sober. And he even shared with me the other day, you know, about, like he said, I had to repent this morning. He said, you know, because he was like, you know, not that he didn't do anything bad. He was just had thoughts about somebody that he was mad at. And his attitude was messed up. He says, and I can't have a messed up attitude. Because if I have a messed up attitude, I'm going to spiral out of control. And I say, you know what? He has enough common sense to understand that. All right? But anyway, let's get back here. So at this point, when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave allegiance to another authority. They became spiritually separated from God. There was no spiritual hookup in there. They gave their allegiance to Satan. They were spiritually hooked up with Satan. You want to know why ISIS is such a problem? They're spiritually hooked up with the devil. All right? They became part of another authority realm now. And Adam still had authority, but now he was under another ruler, the devil. But God said, you know what, Adam, I'm going to get you out of the mess. I'm going to do it. We would have probably not done it because that's the way humans are. But God says, Adam, I got a plan. I'm going to get you back. And the plan of redemption at that moment in time, the blood covenant, the plan of the blood covenant of Jesus coming, living for 33 years, dying on that cross, that day, that plan went into operation. And you know what? It took 4,000 years for it to happen. They didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have Burger King. They didn't have Taco Bell. Okay? But it went into effect right then and there in the garden when Adam sinned. And God spoke it into existence. Let's just look at the impact, and then we'll just bring Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Let's just turn there for a minute. And if we don't finish this part, we'll just pick it up next week, okay? Okay, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Romans chapter 6, verse 14. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Wow. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean you have the right to sin. Really, being under grace means if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't give you the right to go sin. All right? Then verse 15 says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" Sin is the subject here. This the subject under discussion. And we are not under the dominion of sin anymore. We are not. We've been redeemed of it because we're born again. We don't have to bow down to the master of sin. All right? And he goes, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death," because sin will kill you, all right, "or obedience unto righteousness. Adam yielded himself to the devil, so he became a slave to sin." If you yield yourselves to God, you become a slave of righteousness. And here's what happens. The devil's going to tell you, you're under grace. You're a son and you're a daughter of God, and he loves you. And he'll forgive you because he's your Father. And that's so true. He will forgive you. But he comes and dumps this lard, being politically correct, okay, on people. And they bite it. And they suck it up. And they just say, I am God. He's a forgiving God. He's my Father. But what happens is when we sin, we become a servant or a slave to sin. And what happens is, the first time you sin, it's okay. You feel, you go to God, he forgives you, feel pretty good. And then, you say, that wasn't so bad. I'm feeling all right. And you do it again. And, it takes you a little bit longer, but you're feeling okay. Then you do it again. Now you don't even really care because your conscience has gotten seared. And you spiral downward. That's what happens. All right? So Paul is basically saying grace is not a license to sin. It's a license not to sin. All right? Praise God. We'll end there. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm just going to, because I don't want to get into the next one. It's 8 o'clock. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you and I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you that it fell on good soil. Lord, my heart is that people will understand why we need the blood covenant, but the reason that we have it in the first place is because all these things that happened in Genesis 1 through 5, that God is on the move. God loves us. God wants to take care of us. God is for us. God is not mad at us. And if anybody's messed up, God is there to help them and bring them back again and get them clean. Not to alienate them, not to throw them out, but to bring them back in. Father, I praise you for it and thank you for it. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.